You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Seems like the word martyr is more of a, in 2020, it seems like it's more of a catchphrase than anything else, don't you think? You know, when somebody is kind of being a stick in the mud, or somebody is, just, I don't know, but what do we say to them? We say, oh, would you stop being a martyr? But if you really think about what you're saying, we don't understand exactly what. The word martyr was derived for people who died for something, right? Who gave up their lives for a cause, or for something that they believed in, or something that they were accused of, or whatever it is. And I mean, there is the Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's story after story after story of people who died for their faith in the annals of church history. Remarkable stories, horrible stories. But it seems like it's more of a punchline than anything else, the word martyr in 2020. Certainly it is in North America. In Western civilization, the idea of martyrdom just really doesn't resonate with us. It certainly isn't a first world problem. But the truth is, and this is interesting, while we think that the word martyr, or this idea of martyr, belongs in another time and another place, and maybe, yes, to us it seems like it would be rather remote, the truth is that there are more people that are dying for their faith today than have died in all the other moments of history and put together. More Christians have been killed for their faith in this century than in all the previous centuries combined. Yeah, the population's a little higher and all those sorts of things, but the truth is that it is happening today. And so that leads me ultimately to the next question that maybe you are thinking, and it would be something along this line. Could such a thing happen here in Canada, in North America? Could any of us ever be called upon to pay that ultimate price for our faith? It's a scary question, and it's a question we actually probably don't really want to even think about too much. A guy by the name of Robert Coleman, he wrote the book called The Master Plan for Evangelism. He says this: I see suffering ahead for the church in the West. It's when the night closes in that we see the stars. God loves us too much to leave us in our complacency. I mean, to say to our pluralistic society that there is only one way to God is ultimately, even here in Canada, to say that there is only one way, there is only one truth, to say that is to risk ridicule in mainstream society, even here today in Manitoba. And in some places, you will find not only ridicule, but you would find open hostility to that idea that there is only one way. That there is an absolute truth. And I think we need to recognize, or I think we even actually need to understand that the day may not be too far away when witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be something that could itself be called a hate crime. I don't think we're too far away from that day. I'm not trying to be a doomsayer here today. That's not my intention. But it is something that we need to consider as believers in Jesus. The suffering of the faithful is part of the plan of God. Jesus himself said, in this day you will have trouble. I mean, we just spent, last year we talked a little bit about 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all about suffering. Suffering for the sake of the gospel. Not suffering because of your sin, but suffering for the sake of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't promise an easy road. And it's something that we need to be to alert ourselves to. And we have become, like Robert Coleman said, to a certain degree, we have become complacent. We have become stagnant because we live in a beautiful place. We live in a country that provides us with democracy, and we go to bed and we rise under this blanket of freedom. And it has, to a certain extent, made us comfortable. But there could come a time when our comfort will leave us. And it's no less true today than it was true in Daniel's day, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before Nebuchadnezzar. And when he ordered all his leaders to bow down before that golden image that he had created, those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they and they alone were the ones who refused. And when called to give an account for their disobedience, they replied that the king could do what he wanted, but God would deliver them. And no matter what happened to them, they would not bow down. And those heroic words, they speak to us through the centuries, don't they? And so this morning, what I'd like to do is, I know we covered chapter 3 last week, but I just think that there is so much more here in Daniel chapter 3. And I want to focus just on those two or three verses that surround Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's interaction with King Nebuchadnezzar. We know the story. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar made a statue of himself, this golden image, and he commanded the entire nation, when they heard the music, to come and bow down. And almost everybody did, except three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They alone refused to bow. And so once they were discovered, once they were tattled on, they were brought before the king, and this is the interaction that they had with him. If you look at Daniel chapter 3, why don't you turn there if you haven't already done so, and we are going to read from Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 and we'll go down to verse 18. Before we do that, though, why don't we just ask the Lord's blessing on our time together? Heavenly Father, it's so good to be here, and it is good to be in your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would be clear in what you wanted communicated today, and that you would speak clearly through me and through your Spirit to each and every one who is here today. And Father, may we be equipped for your service. I thank you for this, and I thank you for this message that you are giving today. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here's what I want you to see this morning, because I think that even in those two verses, in their interaction with King Nebuchadnezzar, we see a few things about what makes up their character. I want you to notice three things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego possessed. Three things that they had that showed that showed off their faith. Three things, three characteristics that maybe they possessed that maybe we can possess as well as we face what, humanly speaking, is an uncertain future. A rocky landscape where we are going to have to live out our faith. How do we do it? Well, I think we can learn a few things from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So just let me give you three this morning. I would say this. First thing that they had that we need is they had an absolute conviction. They had an absolute conviction. If we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. They did not doubt the king's intention to throw them into the blazing furnace. They didn't. I mean, they knew. They were pretty sure. We have established that King Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a wing nut, right? We know that he was kind of out there and made decisions kind of with his emotions. And I mean, they knew, strike that. They knew before they were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. They knew as soon as they heard what they had to do that they were probably going to die. They knew when they heard the music, they were probably going to die. They knew when everybody else bowed down and they stood straight up that they were probably going to die. And they knew when they were before King Nebuchadnezzar and he said, what are you guys doing? He said, we will not bow. We will not bow. The God we serve is able to save us from it. They didn't doubt his willingness. They didn't doubt his ability to act. But the truth is, they didn't doubt their God either. As much as they had faith in Nebuchadnezzar that he would follow his character and do what he said he was going to do, they also had faith in their God. Even if you throw us into the fiery furnace, we will not bow. the God we serve is able to save us from it. What gave them the confidence? What gave them the conviction to speak so boldly? It just comes in that one phrase. In verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And then verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able. It's three words. The reason why they could speak so boldly and have such an absolute conviction is because they knew that God was able. God is able. He is able to deliver. God is able to save. They believe that with all with lasting conviction. He was able to rescue them. I mean, all they had to do was to think about what had happened in the past, the things that they had been taught when they were little, as they have grown up, as they read the scriptures that existed on that day, all the writings that had come before them. They knew those things. They knew that God was able. They knew that God spoke and the stars flew into the sky. They knew that God spoke and the planets began spinning around the sun. That he spoke and the animals were created. That he spoke and he took a lump of clay and made a man. And then he turned a man's rib and made a woman. They read the stories of Moses where God turned a rod into a serpent and then back into a rod again. He sent a wind and an entire body of water parted. He set a table in the wilderness and fed his children manna daily. He brought forth water from a rock. He caused the walls of Jericho to come down. Story after story after story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew these stories. And as they looked through their Rolodex of Bible stories, they could only come up with one conclusion, and it was this, that God is able. And they had an unwavering, absolute conviction of that. And so therefore, in their time of crisis, in their time before the fire, they knew beyond a shadow of doubt that God was able to save them. Absolute conviction. Because they knew what God had done in the past, they knew what he could do in the present. And that's the easiest way to say it, right? And there's great, I mean, just as an aside, I would say this, there is great value that comes, excuse me, there's great value that comes from learning the Word of God. This should be a lesson to us, to saturate ourselves with what the Word of God is. How often do we take advantage of this? Do you do it daily? I hope so. I like to think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew their Bible forwards and backwards. And their absolute unwavering conviction that God is able came from their knowledge of the Word. And let me tell you, it can't hurt to be in the Word. Let's get into the Word together. And let's know it together. There's great value in it. You discover who God is. You discover what he has done. You discover what he can do. Knowing God gives you the strength to stand your ground no matter what and no matter who is standing against you. Ultimately, you know what you discover? You discover an unwavering, absolute conviction that God is able. Let's get into the Word together. Here's the second thing. Not only did they have an unwavering conviction, an absolute conviction, but they had a strong hope. I mean, you sense it in the way that they address King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. To me, there's optimism there. They are addressing the most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world at the time. And they say, our God is able to save us. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. Why do you think that was? I think simply because they had a strong hope, because they believed deep in their souls that somehow, some way, God was going to rescue them. They expected some kind of deliverance. They didn't know how that deliverance was going to come. They didn't know what that deliverance was. They didn't know where or when or anything else about anything, but they just knew that their God was able, and they hoped that he would deliver them. I think what they understood more than anything else is they served a big God. They believed in a God who could do anything. That's why when you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, it says, by faith they quenched the fury of the flames. I'm talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By faith they quenched the fury of the flames. There is strong optimism here at a time when there should be none, when hope should have left the building a long time ago. I mean, they were probably standing. I wonder if they were within shouting distance of the furnace. I wonder if they could feel the heat. I'm pretty sure it wasn't the first time King Nebuchadnezzar had used that form of execution. You're not going to tell me that they didn't know some stories. But somehow they had a hope. They had strong optimism. When a time when they should have had none, because I think we've reiterated it already. Their chances of survival were zero. Zero plus zero. Zero times zero. Whatever, zero. They had no chance. Nebuchadnezzar was going to let them go. They defied him. They broke his law. He was not going to let them go. But because of the God they served, they still had a strong hope. And I would say that maybe death isn't on the line for you. But some of us find ourselves in those same kind of spots this morning, where we're facing a task, when we're facing a wall, a barrier, a mountain that just seems unscalable. Our chances of getting through this situation in our life unscathed is just zero. We see no way around it. We see no help for our marriage. We see no help for our health. We see no no help for our financial situation. We see no help with our children. We see no help, no help, no help. And we lose hope. We forget that we serve a big God who has had people thrown into a fiery furnace and they didn't even get burned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a strong hope. And it wasn't hope in their own ability. It wasn't hope in their sense of humor. It wasn't hope in anything else other than they hoped in their God. That's where they placed their hope. It was the only place they really could put it, right? They had an absolute unwavering conviction. And they had a strong hope. I mean, you know, I remember a couple years ago traveling with the ministerial to pray for Larissa in the Ronald McDonald House. What a great privilege that was. I remember standing around Lacey's bed praying for Lacey. In one form or another, the people that I prayed with in hospitals or over the years, praying for Larissa that night, or Lacey. In one form or another, prayers take on this kind of idea. Lord, we don't know if you will, but we know you can. And we pray that you would heal this little girl. Why do we pray? Why do we pray things like that? We pray because we have a strong hope in our God. And that's important because if you aren't convinced of God's power, then you're wasting your time. Why bother at all? Unwavering resolve and conviction of who God is, and a strong hope that He will deliver us. And that's the last thing. Absolute conviction, strong hope, and then an unwavering resolve. That's what they possessed. And you can see it in verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O God, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden idol that you have set up. These are the most powerful words of all. I mean, there's various stages in the life of faith, but this has to be one of the highest, I think. Because what these three guys are saying here is, you cannot miss this. We know God can deliver us, but we don't know if He's going to. But either way, we will not bow down. Essentially, they were signing their own death warrant. And they knew it. And that is a remarkable act of courage. They knew it was better to die 1,000 times with God's approval than to die one day, than to live one day without it. Better a fiery furnace than living with the fire of a guilty conscience burning in your soul. Their convictions were not for sale, not at any price. Not even their own lives. That is a noble example of faith and courage. See, they hoped, make sure that they weren't walking down there as martyrs. This is an important distinction. They hoped that they would be delivered. But they didn't demand it. And that is remarkable to me. They left everything in the hands of God. And they said, we know God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow. Consider that phrase, but if not. Man, those three words, they're important in the life of a believer. We want our prayers answered. Answered in the way that we want them to. But if not, we want long life and good health. But if not, we want our children to prosper. But if not, we want to see miracles happen. But if not, see, that's really the question that we have to confront with ourselves today. It's, if God says no to your cherished dreams and your fondest hopes, will you still trust him? When you are walking through the fire, will you still trust him? If God says no to your plans for the future, will you still serve him? If God says no when through your tears you pray for those you love, will you still follow him? Don't rush by that, because it's important that you answer that question. Because in this day, you will have trouble. This is not a prophecy. I'm not trying to be a martyr here. I'm trying to give you the truth. And you need to confront it. Because life in Jesus is not all health and wealth. It would be great if it was, but it's not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a big God, and they knew that their personal deliverance just might not be the most important thing to God. And that's a key insight, because for most of us, when we get in a tight place, we think, the only thing that we can think of is about how to make it out of it okay, right? So when we pray, we say things like, oh, God, if you get me out of this, and we bargain, or maybe even we don't bargain because we think that's not spiritual. And so we'll just say, please, God, you need to help me. And then really, really quietly at the end of it, sometimes we say, if it's your will. But we say that quietly just to make sure that maybe God won't hear that part. Because we hope God's will is the same as ours, right? But often it isn't, because here's the truth, that we are human and God is God. And we see only a small part of the picture. Well, God sees everything. At best, we get a glimmer of the purposes of God. But God sees the whole panorama of history laid out before him. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. I mean, there's so many different contradictions. Or not contradictions, that's not the right word, but things that happen that we just don't understand. I mean, even in the Bible, Acts chapter 12, James is killed, executed, and in the same chapter, Peter is miraculously saved. Hezekiah asks for 15 more years, or he asks for more life, and he gets 15 more years. God grants him that. Rachel dies in childbirth. One man gets cancer and dies a month later. Another one gets cancer and lives a long life. Why? Two soldiers go to war and one comes home. Some prayers are answered and others seemingly never get answered. And we ask questions like, why? I mean, those kinds of questions, those kinds of mysteries that we are confronted with, the list could be extended to infinity, right? There are so many mysteries in the universe. There's so many things that are that we probably won't understand this side of heaven. None of them have clear answers. But we do serve a big God. And Psalm 115, verse 3 says this: our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. What we find in Daniel chapter 3 is faith in God, not just faith in God's deliverance. And there is a marked difference between those two things. Daniel chapter 3 is about faith in God, not in God's deliverance. Even though it's a story about God's deliverance, it's not about that. That's not the big idea. The big idea is faith in God. These three young guys were saying, we are sure of God, but we are not sure what God will do. And you know what? That flies in the face of any kind of prosperity gospel that's out there. Because they would say they are sure. And I don't think we can say that unequivocally. You know, a few moments ago, I quoted Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, the idea of their faith quenching the flames. But there's more to that story there. And I don't want to leave an incomplete picture because really, if you just read that one phrase, it sounds a little bit easy, right? By living by faith, you quench the flames. And that's what happened. But living by faith is often difficult, and it doesn't always end up the way we like. And that's really the essential parts of what we want to say today and what we want to understand. Let me ask it this way. Does living by faith mean you will always receive a miracle? And the answer is no. As much as I wish that were true, but the end of Hebrews chapter 11 is that. It makes that very clear. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 35, here's what it says. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead back to life again. That's a great list, right? And the things that happen there are recognizable to the things that we hear in Scripture. But don't stop there, because if you look at verse 35, it says this: others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes to the ground. Who are those poor people? We don't know. The writer of Hebrews simply calls them others. They were others who lived by faith. That's the distinction. These men and women who endured such torment were living by faith, just like Noah, just like Abraham, just like Moses and Joshua and all the heroes of the faith. And their faith was not weaker. If anything, it was stronger because it enabled them to endure incredible suffering. They were not found to be lesser because they were not lesser saints because they didn't have miracles attached to them. But they were faithful even though things didn't work out right. And that's to be commended. Most of us are aware of the story of Jim Elliot and the five missionary men who flew down to South America and were martyred for their faith by the Aka Indians. Just on a beach, they all had good intentions. They were excited about mission work. And really, before they even ever got a chance to even witness, even just a little bit, they were martyred. Struck down at their own camp. And the words that resonate from an earthly standpoint is, one of the men, I can't remember what his name was, but he was a really good athlete. And when he died, one of the papers that wrote about the story, the headline said, "What a waste." But those five guys wouldn't have called their lives a waste. And think about the things that have happened because of their deaths. The way that Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, was able to go back down and to minister, and all the good that has happened because of those five deaths. The words that resonate more than anything else are the words that are probably familiar to you, but Jim Elliott said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jim Elliot, and the other guys that went down to South America with them, they understood that. They had an absolute conviction. They had a strong hope. And they had an unwavering resolve in their God. And only in their God. Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to save us and rescue us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. May we have that same kind of conviction, hope, and resolve today in 2020. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege . What a great thing it is to be able to be here today. And Father, I pray that their words would echo in our minds as we go about our daily business, as we go about our daily lives. And Father, I pray for that conviction. I pray for that hope. And I pray for that resolve. May that be what marks us as a church. And marks us individuals as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.